Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. I'm going to start off a little different. Does anyone not have seeing God in Jesus Christ? Anyone not have it? All right, everyone. All right, what I want you to do is look at the back. Look at the very back, page 24. Page 24. I like for us to read this together because sometimes I don't know how seriously you take these handouts. The whole reason, one of the primary reasons, is that you have the work and you can go home and things, look up the verses, and just be sure that you grasp everything. But so let's take a look at this, Evangelism by Persecution. And this is from the Berean site. What you need to know about Iran's church. The Iranian Revolution of 1979 established a hardline Islamic regime. Over the next two decades, 79 to 89, 89 to 99, we're on page 24. Established a hardline Islamic regime. Over the next two decades, Christians faced increasing opposition and persecution. All missionaries were kicked out. Evangelism was outlawed. Bibles in Persia were banned and soon became scarce, and several pastors were killed. The church came under tremendous pressure. Many feared the small Iranian church would soon wither away and die. But the exact opposite has happened. Despite difficulty from the late 70s until now, Iranians have become the Muslim people most open to the gospel in the Middle East. How did this happen? Two factors have contributed to this openness. First, violence in the name of Islam has caused widespread disillusionment with the regime and led many Iranians to question their beliefs. Second, many Iranian Christians have continued to boldly and faithfully about Christ in the face of persecution. The testimonies of Iranian men and women who come to Christ are powerful. Kamran was a violent man who used to sell drugs and weapons. One day, a friend gave him a New Testament. After reading for five consecutive days, Kamran gave his life to Jesus. When his family and friends saw his transformed life over the ensuing months, many of them, a church now meets in Cameron's home. Let me see here. Risa was a mullah, a Muslim scholar, who hoped to become an Ayatollah, a Shiite leader. One day while studying at an Islamic seminary in Iran, he found a New Testament that had been boldly left in the library. Out of curiosity, he picked it up and was deeply shaken. He fell in love with Jesus. Today, Risa is a trained church planter serving in Iran region. Fatma's earliest memories were being raped by her brothers at the age of 11. She was told in marriage, she was sold in marriage to a young drug addict who abused her and then divorced her when she was 17. Well, she's old by then. Upon returning home, she was raped again until she decided to leave. She heard the gospel preached, and she trusted Jesus. In time, she married a Christian man. As they were receiving training in evangelism and church planning, Fatima felt called to go back home and witness to her family. That's some calling. Her family, her entire family, repented, gave their lives to the Lord. The first church Fatima and her husband planted was in her childhood home. So, just thought you might want to have that in your mind and in your and praying for these people. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer and get ready for our morning of worship. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for the wonderful opportunities you give us in the outreach of our young people, missionaries, the internet, and right here in our own home, right here in our own worship together. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning to you, glorifying to your Son, in his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, what are we going to sing? 157.
One or two songs we'll sing this morning, but we'll sing the other one later.
Which are you, a worm or a sinner? Okay, let's talk about prayer. How's Thomas doing?
Good.
How's he doing in college?
First week.
Yeah, the first week.
Like today.
Good. All right. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to bring out? Yes, Gigi.
My godmother passed away the other day.
Oh. The family. Yes.
Brian Elmore.
Brian Elmore had a really strange occurrence in his eye, if you're not aware of it. At first he thought he had scratched it or something, and he went in, and what it was a disease, right?
To the GP, and they gave him an ointment to put in his eye, but the drugstore didn't have the ointment, so he went to Whitman's and said that it was a virus in his eye, and if he'd taken the ointment, it would have just aggravated or really done some really bad damage. So he said on Facebook, or the text, sometimes I'm most frustrated, because he was very frustrated because he couldn't get the appointment. It's just God's protection.
Oh.
So, really neat story that. But anyway, I think it's been maybe it's for the doctor in a few days. So it's some sort of virus. Yeah, it's pretty serious.
I've never heard about it. Yes, sir.
A phrase in the young boy, excuse me, back to last year, in the last year, his name was Jeremiah. He got hit by a car over a fire wheel and he ended up losing his leg. Had all kinds of, he should have been killed.
Yeah.
That whole story as it played out was just phenomenal. The faith that his family, that he showed, was just incredible, and what a witness, to say, hey, look, even in the midst of a 9-year-old boy in the midst of all of this is still praising God. Just the phrase here is that he is back in school.
Good.
He has a new prosthetic leg. And he's on crutches, but he's going around learning how to walk with his prosthetic leg. And the young people that I teach the younger group at our house on Thursdays, and they've been praying for him every week we get together since when it happened. One of the little 6-year-olds today, it was so cool. Every time I see Jeremiah, he's got a huge smile on his face. And so I just want to follow up with that. He is a young man.
Well, you're not going to be the only group that pray for Jeremiah. We'll pray for Jeremiah. So, very good. Yeah, back to Elmore. I'm glad you brought that up. I had forgotten. But he has a busy schedule right now as far as his traveling, and that would have really fouled him up had he had taken the ointment and the virus. So, I've never heard of eye virus. Yeah, okay. A lot of you have. All right, so, there are a lot of viruses I haven't heard of. My computer, they say, has a virus. I don't know. I don't know how a computer gets virus, but okay. But any other prayer requests? And let's be in prayer for Jeremiah. How old are you? Is we rated 10. Be in prayer for him. My goodness. Wow. And to have that kind of a drive and spirit, that's really good. Yep.
We have Mickey Bell on the prayer list.
Okay. Or giving wisdom regarding the price and all. Yes, sir.
I just want to thank everyone for their prayers for my younger brother and my mom.
Good.
And for peace and comfort that they're going through.
What's the status of mom now?
Pretty even. She's still waning, but my younger brother's steady right now, but he's, it's all through the system.
Okay. Good.
Thanks.
Bye. Very important announcement. And I'm surprised Leslie didn't give me a little note. Next Sunday is communion. So please remember that. It's the first Sunday of the month, so please remember we'll have communion, and then we'll have communion meal together. So please remember that. Any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let it be. Nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ the Savior, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit and be led of the Spirit and what to do with the money. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunities you give us, reaching our young people, people on the internet, missionary activity, and right here in our own assembly. And therefore, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
the message for today, I think I'll just go ahead and teach it right now. On page 23, it says the congregation is supposed to sing. And I'm going to sing the first verse, and then you join me on the chorus, verse and chorus. This is a song I heard for so many years with the Billy Graham Crusade, with all of the solos that were done there. A Swedish fella named Carl Boberg was a pastor. There was a sudden thunderstorm as they were walking back from a meeting, and he looked up in the mountains and saw all of this great thunderstorm, and he went back to his office and he wrote a poem called "O Great God," and it was translated into German, then Russian, and an Englishman named Hines got it and wrote what we're going to sing today. But there's a verse that's not, we're not going to sing, but I want to read it because I love it. When burdens press and seem beyond endurance, bowed down with grief, to Him I lift my face. And then in love, He brings me sweet assurance, my child, for Thee is Thy grace. My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art.
Ourselves, to study the Word of God. Everyone has the handout, seeing God in Jesus Christ. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer. Test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher of this powerfully important. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we studied in 1 Corinthians 10. And whatever we do or say, we want to do or say for the glory of God, the person of Jesus Christ. And now we learn why. We learn about you through your Son. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes. Be Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, we're on a wonderful journey in learning about Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the only anointed by God, to manifest himself in verses 15 through 19. This is one of the most important sections of all the New Testament. And no, I do not. I mean that. This is one of the most important verses in the entire New Testament. In Colossians 1, 15 through 19, there is more about Jesus Christ than you can find in Matthew, Mark, Luke. You can learn a great deal about Jesus Christ from the Gospels. But you can learn a great more about Jesus Christ from these few verses than you can and from the Gospels and from all section of the Word of God. Think about that. Verses 15 through 19, a concentrated passage on who and what Jesus Christ is. Since everything we are, or have, or ever will have, depends on who and what Christ is, it becomes imperative that we know and understand all that is taught in these few verses. This could take a year or two. I'm not going to spend a year, but it's meritorious of that. That's how important these verses are. Colossians 1, 15 through 19. He is the image of the invisible God. Therefore, you want to know about God? You learn about Christ. The firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. That means you. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things held together. He is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything, hopefully in your lives. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell. It will take us into eternity to begin to grasp the full glory of Jesus Christ. We all know he is our Savior. He is our friend. But what is so wonderful is what Jesus Christ asked God the Father about us in the Lord's Prayer. By the Lord's Prayer, I mean John 17. I think you should read that about once every two or three months. But this is what Jesus Christ, in prayer, to the Father, in his prayer, asked about you and I. Verse 24. I desire that they, that you and I, also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. We could spend a long time just on that one little prayer request. That's amazing that Jesus Christ wants us to be with him. People, when you love someone, you want to be with them. You don't like it when they're gone. 66 years, well, my adult life, lived alone. Got married, and now sometimes she has to go be with her sisters and various family, and I'm a nervous wreck. You ought to see what I do. I lock the doors. I have my guns out. I do all kinds of silly things. And she asked me, what do you think I'm going to do, protect you if somebody were to come in? When you love someone, you want to be with them. He loves you. Jesus Christ wants to be with you and you with him for all eternity. There are a multitude of questions that people have about heaven and eternity, which were simply not told. But let me assure you of this one thing. You will be with him for all eternity. And if you grasp these five verses, that's enough said. You will be with him for all eternity. People have all kinds of questions. We're going to know each other. We're going to talk about this. We're going to do that. I don't know. No one knows. But what I do know, I'll tell you, you will be with him and he with you for all eternity. Enough said. Okay, Colossians 1:15, he, referring to Jesus Christ, he, note how the Holy Spirit introduces the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he is described as the Son of his love. Then verse 14 refers to Jesus Christ, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now in verse 15, he is described as the image of the invisible God. He is. Present active indicative of the verb introduces the absolute status of Jesus Christ. He is, always has been, there never will be a time when he is not. He is the image. This introduces two-century-old debate. Who is Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ like God? Or is Jesus Christ God? People, this is a great issue, a great debate. And it's still going on today. The debate is resolved by the Greek word used here. There are two Greek words for image. And I'm just going to simplify this quickly. And it is extremely important as to which word is used here. One of these words is homoema and means represent. This is not the word we have here. Instead, we have the Greek word kon, which means exact image. There is no question. Jesus Christ does not have the spark of God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ does not represent God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the exact image of the invisible God. Who is the invisible? The invisible God is Jesus Christ in his deity, God the Father in his deity, the Holy Spirit in his deity. When we see Christ, we see deity. But Jesus Christ is the revealed member of the Godhead. God the Father is not seen nor felt. The Holy Spirit is felt but not seen. Jesus Christ, the seen member of the Godhead. Who is Jesus Christ? What is Jesus Christ? We're just a brief 2,000 years since the birth of Jesus Christ. People have been debating on these two questions, who is he, what is he, from the first century, and many are still debating it today. Is Jesus Christ deity? Is Jesus Christ true humanity? If so, how can he be both? Does he represent God, or is he, in fact, God? A study of church history, especially history's various councils, debate these issues concerning Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a prolonged study in church history. A quick shot. So we'll miss a lot, but I want to give you the idea. Jerusalem Council, the First Council of Nicaea, the First Council of Constantinople, First Council of Ephesus, First Council of Chalcedon, Second Council of Constantinople, Third Council of Constantinople, Second Council of Nicaea. Now, what happened? It got worse. But at first, sound-thinking men, I'm going to say most of them with the gift of pastor-teacher, theologian, got together. I want to talk about this. What is your thoughts on this? And I understand this. John Henson and I do this. I'll call him and talk to him, and he'll call me sometime. And we just, what is this? How does this roll with you? It's good to have somebody that's like-minded with you that you can do these things with. I feel sorry for the man who thinks he doesn't need to talk to anyone. He already knows it all. He's got it down, and he knows better and more than anybody. That man's in trouble. Don't ever reach that kind of position. I want to be able to communicate and learn and go interact with people. Not all these councils have been universally recognized as ecumenical. As indicated above, the Church of the East, 2, the Oriental Orthodoxy, only 3, the non-Trinitarians, such as the Oneness Pentecostals, Unitarians, Church of Jesus Christ and the Latter-day Saints, Quakers, Christophanians, and Jehovah's Witnesses, reject all of them. So, just forget them. Now, let's quickly go through and see what we have going on. The Jerusalem, that the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, was to be both Jew and Greek. That was accepted. It has changed the course of the years, but that was accepted. Secondly, the First Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D. Okay, so we're looking at 325. Jesus Christ was there in the first century, 25, 30, 35, somewhere in that area. So we're looking at 204 years. So let's see what is going to be done about the person of Jesus Christ being equal with God the Father. This council, Christ is of the being of the Father. To the phrase begotten is added not made, to deny the Arian contention that the Logos was made. The Son is one substance with the Father. To the words became flesh was added and was made man. Other issues discussed at this was date of Easter, problems of clerical discipline, heresies, schisms, bothering a lot of the men in their churches. So they want to talk about it. What do you do about this? What do you do about that? When do y'all celebrate Easter and why? Resurrection Sunday. Heresies. What do you do with heresies in your group? What do you do with schisms? These kind of things. And these are things that pastors talk about with each other. This doctrine will never be resolved to the satisfaction of everyone, meaning who Jesus Christ is. Therefore, the church today is characterized by division. This is one reason Jesus Christ, as head of the church, set up local churches, not denominations. Denominations are not of Christ, they are of man. But even then, major doctrines like the essence of Jesus Christ divides the church universally. Even today, we have evangelicals, fundamentalists, who disagree with even within this broad spectrum of who Jesus Christ is. Right. This brought about in 381 A.D., the First Council of Constantinople, primarily decreed the deity of the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? And they dealt with a lot of the passages. We're not going to deal with that, but it's very interesting to see how you interpret passages that deal with the Holy Spirit that these men dealt with. Four, the First Council of Ephesus, 431. This council was called to combat Nestorianism, which split Jesus Christ, the God-man, into two distinct persons, one human, one divine. Also at issue was the Theotokos, God-bearing of Mary, and all of that kind of stuff. So what's happened now? The Roman Catholic Church is beginning to flex its muscle already as early as 431. In fact, when they're in our Sunday afternoon class that we had, why do we call this church history? This is just Roman Catholic Church history. And I looked at him and I said, shut up. No, I didn't. But it really is what it amounted to. And it really was not church of that very thin line of what we'll call orthodoxy of the church. And by the date of 431, the Roman church was flexing its muscle and control. The first council of Chalcedon, still debating the nature of Jesus Christ, still haven't decided. The pastors were debating in their own areas with each other. So they came again. When pressed, few people today are capable of giving a definitive definition of the two natures of Christ. By the end of this Sunday, and by two Sundays from now, you're going to be able to do so. Okay. At this council, it was confirmed. One, the Lord Christ is one. His two natures preserved in one. Hypostasis. Two, two natures in one. Complete deity, true humanity, unconfusingly, unchangeable, indivisible, and inseparable. Three, the distinct natures are fully God and man, thus securing salvation by saving God and a man identified with man, representing mankind. Those three points should have been it. Stay with that and move. They didn't do that, of course. Second Council of Constantinople, 553. After the First Council of Chalcedon, had I attended it, that would have been it for me. I'd have gone home with those three points and don't need any more. And don't need to talk to anyone who doesn't agree. He is the undiminished deity, true humanity, and one person. We're just going to disagree. That's all there is to it. But 553, almost 100 years later, Constantinople, which was called due to the great division in the church over the being of Jesus Christ, primarily monophysitism, from two Greek words, monos, only, and physis, nature, which contends there is only one nature in the incarnation, not two. This, they felt, was the only way to protect the teaching of the unity of Christ's persons. To describe two natures of Christ was a denial that man could gain ultimate oneness with God with the goal of salvation. The result of this emphasis is to play down the manhood of Christ and relegate it to the realm of unimportance. And I gave you the source there. Second Council of Constantinople, 553 A.D., they challenged the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, making him one nature, de-emphasizing his humanity. So what you see happening is Satan moving in now. Came out to a pretty good understanding of Christ. Satan can't have that. So he starts working on individual pastors. They start arguing with themselves, and they all attend this great council. Then the Third Council of Constantinople jumped all the way to 680. This council came by necessity from the rise of Islam from the middle of the 7th century. But they could not come to any further agreement on the substance of Jesus Christ, and it ended with greater division. That would have been, let's go home and forget it. Second Council of Nicaea, of course I wouldn't have been living through all these hundreds of years either, but Second Council of Nicaea, 787, this one focused on iconoclasm. And while it said that worship of these was forbidden, it did not stop the making or having of them, again ending in more division in the church, with the Roman church having its own way. Yes?
Just above number 7, where it talks about just above it. So where it says they challenge
the hypostatic union of Christ.
And I think this is a big point.
I'm sorry.
Roman Catholic.
Good, you're right. Making him one nature, de-emphasizing his deity. This one was so pro-Roman Catholic Church that it pronounced Mary as Mother of God and now ever a virgin, even though she had other children. Thank you for pointing that out. So hypostatic union by 553 is already all gone, as far as a lot of preachers and movements are concerned.
Yeah, so because of the fact that preachers, they made him human.
Yes.
They made him one nature, God, and since she was the mother of him, she was the mother of God, and that's why she's worshipped today.
Exactly.
Yeah. Mother of God.
So these councils really broke down and were a lot of where we are today. Let's go to point 8, Council of Nicaea, iconoclasm. Okay, now.
Seeing a distinct differentiation among the Roman Catholics of God and the separation there is they're going towards God and not Jesus Christ.
Yes, yes.
Not humanity.
Especially as humanity.
Not as humanity.
Not as humanity.
Okay.
Yeah. There were more, and there are no more significant church councils, and you can see why. They all ended up in a mess as it was. Nor was there any universal agreement on virtually any one doctrine. As we have seen, there are many who deny the simple gospel as presented in the scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save. Why should we expect them to be solely correct on the person of Christ? So it is with the deity of Christ. But all for the eye that will see, the deity of Jesus Christ is taught in the Word of God. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look, yes.
For the councils was removed by the supremacy and infallibility of the Pope.
Yes.
They don't get a vote anymore.
Very good.
There's the Pope that settles the argument.
Very good. No more.
So you start seeing papal bulls issued after
this. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's very good.
So 680 through when they really began the Virgin Mary push in 1880, 1890, that was their position on Mary?
553.
Okay, 553 through about 1880. No. And then all of a sudden they came out with the push on the Virgin Mary.
No. Came out with what?
The push for Virgin Mary in the church.
No, it was there all that time.
I think it was there all that time.
But the collection point for income?
Oh, yeah. Mary brings in money. She is related to salvation. She is related to prayer. She's related to all those kind of things. Yeah. They made her deity. That's why I say one of the largest idolatrous organizations in America is the Roman Catholic Church. That is sheer idolatry, the worship of Mary. That is idolatry. A very simple definition of it. So, yeah. Now, let's go. I started looking through my notes and in the computer and my hand notes and I had a lot of boxes out on the floor, and Judith came in. What are you doing? I said, well, I'm looking for something in here. What are you looking for? Well, I can't find it. And what I was looking for, had I ever just developed the deity of Jesus Christ, not the hypostatic union, but just the deity of Christ. So after 43 years in the ministry, the deity of Jesus Christ, point one. Scripture that teach the deity of Jesus Christ. One, subpoint one, the most powerful and definitive passage on the deity of Jesus Christ is John 1, 1 through 18. You have to take all 18 verses. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and that's Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was with God, Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. That's how we know talking about Jesus Christ. We have the passage say He's the creator of all things. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's why I say that John's Christmas story doesn't talk about the Virgin and the angels and the shepherds and all. It goes back to Genesis 1, let there be light. This is a true Christmas story. The true Christmas story is in John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 and 5. Verse 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light. Christmas story. So that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about, another word, Jesus Christ. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Who were born, but nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ, now incarnate. Dwelt among men, dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth realized through Jesus Christ." First time his name is given as Jesus in Matthew, or in John. In Matthew, you got it with his birth. Here you've got it in the declaration of the Christmas story. Verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time." This takes up our study in Colossians 1:15, being the image. "No one has seen God at any time. But who is the bosom of the Father, he, Jesus Christ, has explained him." That is, he has revealed him, manifested him. That's your first verse. As I go through these, you have any questions, raise your hand. This is new ground. Two, the eternal existence of Jesus Christ is seen in passages such as John 8:58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born..." Now, people, this is some 2,000 years ago to them. So he's saying that before Abraham, some 2,000 years ago, he existed. "I am" means self-existing. Did not come from anyone higher or before himself. Now, when you read a passage such as John 8:58, either Jesus Christ is a liar, a madman, or he is who he claims to be. It's that simple, people. You don't get to play with this. He cannot be a wonderful prophet, as my others think that Jesus, this is a view of Jesus, a wonderful man, a wonderful prophet. People, he's not a wonderful prophet. He's not who he says he is. He's a liar. He's a madman. He's crazy. You say you were before Abraham? Abraham was some 2,000 years ago? You're crazy. Or you're God. One or the other. Either he is or he isn't. It's that simple. Okay, point three. In the Old Testament prophecy of his birth, by his birth, is also declared his deity. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." So he is declared eternal even in the Old Testament prophecy of his birth. Fourth, if Jesus is also God, Romans chapter 9, verse 5. "Whose are the Father, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever and ever." Referring to Jesus Christ. He is God blessed forever and ever. So he is God. You can't get it any clearer. He is God. 5. Another passage that right out declares that Jesus is God. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. "Blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, God-man, Christ Jesus." So a declaration, he is God, he is deity. 6. A passage that equates Jesus Christ and God the Father, Hebrews chapter 1, 8 through 10. Verse 8, but of the Son, Jesus Christ, he, God the Father, says, "Your throne, O God." He's, God the Father calls his Son God. He's talking to a member of the Godhead. Indeed, Jesus Christ is deity. He is the God-man, undiminished deity, true humanity, one person. So, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom." Verse 9, "You have loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, Jesus Christ, your God, God the Father. Can't get any clearer. Can't get any clearer. God the Father calls Jesus Christ God. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, humanity, with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. We know from many passages that Jesus Christ created the world and the universes, which means if he created all things, he preceded all things. And the heavens are the works of your hands. 7. Several declarations of Jesus Christ are given in one passage. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come, incarnation, Christmas story, and has given us understanding so that we may know Him, God the Father, who is true, and we are in Him. We are in Christ by faith in Christ, who is true. God, Jesus Christ is true. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. In His, God the Father, Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life, Jesus Christ. He is the true God. So you can just sit. I'm glad James does these works for you. A serious student, you have these. You can go home, read it, get out your Bible, go over it, see if you understand it. Fun thing to do is look up other translations. See how they work these things and build on them. Okay, point 8. There are two passages that mention Jesus Christ as the third member of the Godhead. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Okay, so these are passages that tell us Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is deity. Let's go to Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2, the pre-incarnate work of Jesus Christ. That means before he came into being in the Christmas story, before the incarnation. What did Jesus Christ do before he came in the flesh of the Godhead? As a member of the Godhead, what did he do? The pre-incarnate work of Jesus Christ necessitates his pre-existence, his deity. A, Christ created the universe. The heavens and the earth were created by his speaking. In less than a second, and all at once, everything was there. B, man was created on the sixth day of restoration. Long after the heavens and the earth were created. C, angels were created sometime between the creation of the earth and the creation of mankind. Every act of original creation is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many passages teach of his creating all things. John 1:3, Colossians 1:16, and Hebrews 1:10. So we'll be getting back into that in Colossians 1:16. Roman numeral 3. The doctrine of divine decrees teaches that Jesus Christ is God, had a definite part in the divine. Now let me just jump ahead of you a minute. Point 3 presupposes another long doctrine, the doctrine of divine decrees. We don't have time to go over that right now, but in that doctrine that puts together the Trinity talking about all the things that are going to happen in history, let us make man in our image, these kinds of things. Now, that Jesus was a part of this meeting is clear. Psalm chapter 2. 7-9. I will surely tell of the decree, divine decrees, of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Roman number 4, Christophanies. This is a tough one. Christophanies, the deity of Jesus Christ, the only member of the Godhead who has ever been manifest, seen in the Old Testament or in the Incarnation, is Jesus Christ. He is the image of God the Father. A Christophany that directly indicates that Jesus Christ is God as angel of Jehovah before his incarnation, before the Christmas birth. In several of these appearances, Jesus Christ is referred to as an angel and at the same time as Jehovah, indicating that he is also God. The angel of Jehovah is identified as Jehovah. The angel of Jehovah, whoever it is also identified as Jehovah. So the angel of Jehovah is identified as God. Genesis 16:7. Now the angel of the Lord, this is the only revealed member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, found her by a water in the wilderness. You'll find out who she is in a moment. By the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? He's not asking for information. He's asking for conversation for he and her to who and what she is. And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. See how she's acknowledged more than what he said? He just simply said, where have you come from and where you're going? She said, I'm running away. I'm escaping from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. So his question brought her to reality of who and what she is. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. God knows all things. And you will bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Now let me just, before we go on, Ishmael is from Abraham. That's where the Muslims and talk about, they're also of Abraham, just like the Jews, claiming the right to Israel. So this is the things you got to remember in dealing with all these things. Now in verse 12, he will be a wild donkey of a man, a wild ass of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. Well, here we are, 2080, and we're right there. And he will live to the east of his brothers, that Isaac Jacob. Then she called the name of the Lord as the Tetragrammaton Yahweh, who spoke to her. You are God. Forget A. You are God. L. Original Hebrew, God. You are God. Who sees, and she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? Now, what this means is, you're really not allowed to see God and live. If you saw God, you'd die. Moses had to get into the cliff of a rock, and he saw the backside of God, if you know that story. He was not allowed to see God. So she is seeing God. She's wondering how she's living. Well, she saw God in the form of the angel of Jehovah, not God himself. So he is an image of God. And she recognized that. But the point here is, you're God. You're God. So the angel of Jehovah is here defined as God. Another strong passage identifies the angel of the Lord as God or deity. Genesis 22:11 and following. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Well, we have one thing going here. The angel of the Lord is in heaven. So we know that. Okay, first row. He said, do not... Now, this is Abraham getting ready to kill his son at the request of God. Put your hand out against the lad, Isaac, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God. Maximum respect. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me! People, the writing here is very, you have your respect and awe of God. You fear me. I am God. I am God. The angel of Jehovah is God, the revealed member. Verse 13. Raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And people, that's our life. The Lord's going to provide for you. If he wants you to have something in your life, you'll have it. These people who say, you will never starve to death, I can't say that. That may be God's will for you. But if it is not God's will, he'll provide. He'll provide everything you need to carry out his plan. Now, verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not your only son. So he declares the Lord. So the angel of the Lord is the Lord. Verse 17. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Not in the seed of Ishmael. It's very important to get your theology down and your understanding of the... Not in the seed of Ishmael. In the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This is obeying the voice of God. So this passage is very clearly teaching angel of Jehovah is God. Yahweh, Jehovah. Another passage where the angel of the Lord declares that he is God. Genesis 31:11. Then the angel of God told me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are struck, stripped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the Lord. I am God. I am God. So the angel of Jehovah declares that he himself is God. Where you anointed a pillar, where you made a as a supreme God. Now arise, leave the land, and return to the land of your birth. Land is very important to the Jews. And the only reason it's important to the Muslims is because it is important to the Jews. Muhammad never had anything to say about Israel or Jerusalem. But Paul, once it became clear, all these things, then the Muslims started saying it's theirs. Not until they realized it really belongs to Israel. All right, another, by the way, this whole thing, people, if you tell the story, be sure you tell about, because how could God have man sacrifice his own son? What kind of God does that? Be sure you match that with, he provided the substitute, and that's what God is for all of us. He's our substitute. Isaiah 53, commercial. Okay. Another interesting passage equating the angel of Jehovah as being God is in the New Testament. Acts 7:31. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight of the burning bush. As he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. I am the God of your fathers, the angel of Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just quotes him. That's who he is. There's no doubt. The angel of Jehovah is God. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. Didn't want to look at God. But the Lord said to him, sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people. My people, God. The Hebrews are the people of God. In Egypt, I have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, I will send you to Egypt. I like this. I've come down to rescue them. By the way, you do it. So, wait a minute. Let me get this clear. You've come down to do it, but I've got to go. Can't we work this out where you go? All right. Verse 35. This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one whom God sent to be both the ruler and the deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. The angel of Jehovah, that is God. Okay, Roman numeral 5. Even the angels refer to this Messiah, Jesus Christ, as God, Jesus the Messiah. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born, referring to the birth of the Messiah. We'll learn his name when he comes. His name is Jesus, but he's Jesus the Anointed. To us, the Jews, a son will be given to us by the grace of God. Given to us by the grace of God. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He is known as Mighty God, Deity. Eternal Father. Eternality is an attribute of God. Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, God, will accomplish this. 5.6, divine essence, referring to the essence of being deity. Okay, we can study essence that are clearly essences of God, not man, of God. These same essences are attributed to Jesus Christ, making him God. These characteristics of God are attributed to Jesus Christ, eternal life. Isaiah 9:6, Micah 5:2, John. Perfect righteousness and justice are holiness, attributed to God and to Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ. Divine love, John and 1 John. Immutability, Hebrews 13:8. Omniscient, Matthew, John, 1 Corinthians, Colossians, Revelation. Omnipotence, Matthew, 1 Corinthians, Philippians, Hebrews, Revelation. Omnipresence, Matthew, Ephesians, Colossians. We'll study that one in 7. Next week, we'll see exactly why it is so important that Jesus Christ is God. Not that he is God, but why is he God? Some Christians will, oh, he's God. What difference does it make? Could he still be the Savior if he were just man? And why not, or why? So next week, or not next week, but 2 weeks from now, we'll take a look at why Jesus Christ is God. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Any questions on the deity of Christ? I had fun putting that one together. Okay. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are. We praise you for the Trinity, the second member of the Godhead and the third. All three are part of our lives, our salvation, our being. These things, Heavenly Father, can be very complicated, or they can be very simple if we just see them with faith. Scripture says it. I believe it. Father, we thank you for telling us who and what Jesus is. He's not just man. He is the God-man. He is our Savior. He is our friend. Father, we pray that you'll take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our souls, become reality in our lives, that we can share with others. Jesus. Why did he die? Who is he? Part of our presentation of the gospel. Father, we praise you in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.